Bless God. Amen. I got good news for you. This is a truncated message today. For those of you that don't know what that word means, you're going to be happy because that means shorter, okay? I guess going to be sensitive to time here and to all of our people serving with kids, our people serving downstairs who want to love on them. And one of the ways you care for people that care for children is you don't go super long. Amen? So, again, right? That's just we want to care for people, want to care for them. And so we are going to jump right in here. And, of course, this is Holy Week. This is Palm Sunday, right? Palm Sunday. And many of us know what that is. That was a day that Jesus went into Jerusalem riding on a donkey. And, again, it was fulfillment, actually, of prophetic words that were spoken some 700 years before that Jesus would, that this king would ride in on a donkey. And that's what happened. And when he went in, people were cheering. They were shouting. They were laying down their cloaks and their clothing and laying down palm branches, which is what you would do when a dignitary came to town. And, of course, when you're laying down your clothing, you're saying, look, I would lay down my life for you. Okay, and they were saying, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And everybody knew what that meant. That meant you were saying, this is the Messiah. This is the one we've been waiting for 1,000 years. He's here. And, of course, this didn't make the religious people real happy, okay, because they didn't believe Jesus was the Messiah. And, honestly, even the people doing the shouting really didn't understand that he was the Messiah, but didn't understand what type of Messiah he was. He wasn't coming to overthrow Rome, right? He was coming to overthrow sin. He was coming to overthrow the devil, right? And that was, and he takes residence in people's hearts. So there was a lot of misunderstanding about who Jesus was. A lot of misunderstanding. And even in the church of Jesus, there's lots of misunderstanding about who Jesus is. Now, and even in the culture, there's even more confusion about who Jesus is. Like, who is he really? And as we look through Scripture, one of the things I appreciate so much about it is it makes those things clear. It's clear that there was a lot of confusion. I mean, figure the Pharisees, who typically, as we talk about the Easter story, they're the bad guys, okay? The Pharisees on a whole, they studied the Bible. This is what they did. But they could not see that he was the Messiah. They couldn't see him. Okay, if you ask them who he was, they'd say he was filled with demons, right? They couldn't see who he was, and they were trained. They were trained in this, but they couldn't see him. And so there was lots of confusion on who Jesus is. And that's a terrible thing because we believe as Christians, how many ways to heaven are there? Not a trick question. One. Okay, if you didn't know, let's all say together. One. Okay, all right. He's the only way. He's the only way to heaven. And he's the only way to find forgiveness. He's the only way to find wholeness. And so if there's confusion on who Jesus is in someone's life, this is catastrophic. It's not just a bad thing when people don't accept and follow Jesus. Do you got that? It's not just a bad thing. It's life-threatening. It's life-threatening. Okay, and again, at times we forget that. We forget, we're not living an alternative lifestyle. There's only one alternative to following Jesus, right? There's only one end for those who choose not to follow Jesus. And that end is separation from God forever. Forever. That's a long time, right? So knowing who Jesus is matters. We need to know who he is and understand who he is. And Joel, we're going to slide right to the fourth slide, John chapter 1. And this is John the Baptist. We spoke about this last week. But John the Baptist had one job that God gave him, and that was to proclaim the coming Messiah. That was his job. Okay, and we see here, it says John was standing at, you know, more than likely at the river, right, where he would do baptisms. It says the following day, John was again standing with two of his disciples. As Jesus walked by, John looked at him and declared, look, there's the Lamb of God. When John's two disciples heard this, they followed Jesus. Jesus looked around and saw them following. What do you want? He asked them. They replied, Rabbi, where are you staying? And again, kind of an interesting text. OK, Okay, because here's John the Baptist. These guys are followers of John. John preached this need of repentance. You got to repent for your sin, okay? But he knew, he said he wasn't the one. Jesus is the one. He says, look, there's the one we've been waiting for. So these two disciples leave John, and they're just following Jesus, and they didn't say anything. And if you could catch the picture, I mean, they catch the picture. It's like Jesus turns around and says, why are you following me? And it sounds like they really didn't know what to ask. You know, kind of like, well, where are you staying? Where are you staying? And he just said, come and see. Come and see. He didn't get into a big explanation. Just come and see. Come and see who I am. And so I want you to catch a couple things. John's role, he said, look, there he is. There he is. There he is. Jesus, when they asked him, where are you staying? Basically, who are you? He said, come and see. Come and see who I am. Guys, that's our role still. Our role is to say, look, there he is. There is Jesus. There's the answer that you've been looking. There's the answer you've been looking for. Everything is found in Jesus Christ. That's the hope we have. That next slide, please. The very next verse. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of those men who heard what John said and then followed Jesus. Andrew went to find his brother, Simon, and told him, we found the Messiah, which means the Christ. So again, see what he did? I found the Messiah. I found him, right? That's what you and I are supposed to do. Hey, I found life. I found what we've all been looking for. Everyone in this room has acquaintances and friends and probably family that are looking for answers. They're looking for answers to life. They're looking for meaning. They're looking to find something they can truly hang their hat on. That could be a cornerstone in their lives, right? You know what that is. I found the Messiah. I found the answer that we've all wanted to that we've all been looking for. I remember sitting around in my college dorm room doing illegal things and we'd talk about life and what we expected to get out of it. You know, we're just thinking, just what's life? And Jesus was the answer we were looking for. We didn't know it, but Jesus was the answer we were looking for, right? And we have that answer. You have people around you who are looking for answers. Just tell them, come and see. Come. I found what you've been looking for. I found what you've been looking for. You know, I pray that we could have a come and see spirit. Just come and see. Come and see. Tell them, don't go by what you've heard from the radio or a podcast or your crazy aunt who used to scare you when you were little, okay, with church. All right? Come and see for yourself. Come and see. Come and see. Come and see. Aren't they gonna find something good? Amen? But you have to invite them. You have to invite them in. Why is it hard for them to come? Because there's such confusion over who Jesus is. A lot of that is our culture, right? We can blame it on culture, but that's all about us, right? We have to represent him in the right way. And listen, we will invite people to know Jesus when we see he is the God who restores and a God who redeems and a God who literally raises the dead. Our God raises the dead. Amen? And let's just look at, again, because I understand the confusion people have. John the Baptist was confused. John the Baptist was confused. We're going to look at John chapter 7. If you could throw that up there, Joel. John chapter 7. Joel. John chapter 7. I'm sorry. You're not going to find John chapter 7. It's not on there. Okay. Luke chapter 7. Okay, see, it's good that I exhibit and show you what humility is, okay? So I was wrong, I'm sorry, okay? Now that's a good lesson for many of you to learn, because some of you need to use that even on your spouse today, just saying, okay? I was wrong, I'm sorry, I messed that up. Luke chapter 7, that was my fault, not Joel's. I'm going to hear about that all day now. Okay. So John is thrown in prison at this time. John the Baptist is thrown in prison. All right. And he's confused over what's happening. He's hearing about this Jesus. Remember, John lived as a Nazarite. That meant he had very, very strict rules he lived by. Strict rules. And so he's following these strict rules. He eats locust and honey, you know, doesn't cut his hair, lives out in the wilderness. And he's hearing about Jesus. And Jesus is doing some great things. But Jesus isn't following the rules. You know, he's eating with sinners. He's eating with people that aren't Jews. He's doing things on the Sabbath. And he's confused over who Jesus is. And if we pick it up here in verse 18, the disciples of John the Baptist told John about everything Jesus was doing. You know, another thing Jesus didn't do is he never ate a locust. John ate locusts. I mean, could Jesus just eat one locust, right? John would be happy. I thought that would be funnier. Sorry. Okay. The disciple of John the Baptist told John about everything Jesus was doing. John called for two of his disciples. He sent them to the Lord to ask him, "Are you the Messiah we've been expecting, or should we keep looking for someone else?" John's two disciples found Jesus and said to him, John the Baptist sent us to ask, "Are you the Messiah we're expecting, or should we keep looking for someone else?" See, John the Baptist has already said Jesus was the one. He's the one who said in chapter 1 of John, "Look, there he is. That's the one you've been looking for." But now, it's some time later, John is in prison for his stand for doing right. He's thrown in prison. And Jesus is doing these things, and he's confused. Basically, John's saying, "Did I get it wrong? Are you not the one?" Most of us who have been saved for any amount of time have had those moments where you questioned it again, where you've said, "God, you went through something. Someone you loved got very sick. Someone very young that you know, maybe your own child, passed away early, right? Or you lost that job, or you lost everything, or your spouse left." I mean, we all have had moments like John, where we look up and say, "God, what is going on? Are you really the one?" See, and here's the thing. Look, that makes you normal. It makes you normal. But those situations also make us question, is God good? Is God good? See, but that's a question that has to be answered. Because I've had those moments. I've had those moments where, again, my line to God is, "What is up with that? After all that we've been going through and all that we've done and we've sacrificed," you know, because we all think we sacrifice so much, right? And you look up to heaven, "God, what? What is up with that? That's not right. That's not right." And John the Baptist is having that kind of moment right here. Man, John the Baptist is in prison thinking, "Did I give my life for a lie? Did I give my life for the wrong guy?" I mean, John doesn't get out of prison. He gets beheaded. He wants to know, was he did it for the right guy? Is he the Messiah? Catch the tension. Jesus' response, verse 21. Okay, at the very time, Jesus cured many people of their diseases, illnesses, evil spirits. He restored sight to many who were blind. Then he told John's disciples, "Go back to John, tell him what you have seen and heard. The blind see, the lame walk. Those with leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor." And he added this line, "God blesses those who do not fall away because of me." See, Jesus doesn't definitively say, "Yes, I'm the one, John, don't worry." He says, "Tell him what you see. Tell him what you see." And we see here, the first thing Jesus said, "Well, tell him that the blind see. And the deaf hear. Tell them what you see." You know, and when the scripture speaks about, these were physical manifestations, but more than physical manifestations, they were just signs of what God was really doing in the spirit. He was opening blind eyes, but he was really opening spiritually blind eyes, that people could see the truth, right? And so he's saying, God wants to restore your vision and your direction for your future. He wants to open your eyes. He wants to open all of our eyes, right, that we could see who he is, right? And he goes on here, and he says, look, tell him, listen, the lame walk, those with leprosy are cured. But he redeems. He redeems people. Lame really means halted, like stuck. Stuck. And he healed them physically. But, you know, I know a lot of people stuck emotionally and spiritually. Stuck. Some of us in this room right now are stuck. It's like, I believe in Jesus. I believe God's God, but I'm just stuck. I'm not going anywhere because I'm not sure what my faith is. I'm not sure even how to take the next step. Right? You don't need to be stuck. He wants to set you free. All right? Lepers. You know, when I think about lepers, we've heard the stories. Like they had a skin condition. They had to stay away from everyone. The Jews called them unclean. They weren't allowed to be near anyone. They had to stay outside the camp, outside the town. There was a stench to them, okay? And he says, again, lepers are cleansed. But you know the cool thing when a leper was cleansed? They were ostracized. They could come back and be part of the community. They could come back and be part again. What a fabulous day that would be, wouldn't it? Man, someone with leprosy is set. They, not only do they get to come back, but their families can receive them. Man, what a glorious thing. Listen, God wants to get us unstuck, and he also wants us to restore people, the outsider, back into the family of God. Modern-day lepers. What would be a modern-day leper to you? Be different for all of us, but it could be the drug addict, right? Could be the wayward child who just really went off the rails. What could it be? Someone just caught in immorality, crazy lifestyles, right? We can look. It could be those people at the border who keep trying to get in. See, listen, but he says, look, he wants to heal the leper, and he wants to allow them to come back into the family of God. He wants to allow them back in, just like he allowed you into the family of God. Amen? That he allows us back in. And not only that, it says the dead come to life. The dead come to life. Jesus raised the dead. Wow. Wouldn't it be something to see that, right? See the dead come to life. You know, but it's not just physical people that he would bring back to life. He'll redeem a dead marriage, right? Listen, he'll redeem dead relationships. He'll redeem a dead business. He is in the job of raising the dead. See, one of the things we have to catch too is we have to remember we were all dead, which again, another problem we have here in the West, in Western culture, is we don't recognize the seriousness of sin. If you could put up that quote, Joel, that Ravenhill quote. Again, you know, the next one. The quote from Leonard Ravenhill. I'm sorry, see, I'm messing up Joel because I'm not following. Jesus did not come into the world to make bad people good, but dead people live. See, we have an idea that we really weren't that bad. We really weren't. You think, I wasn't a Christian, but I wasn't that bad. No, you were a sinner who deserved hell. I deserved hell. That's reality. See, and we got this idea we're just bad people that he made good. No, you were dead. You were dead, and Jesus made you alive. He makes us alive. You know, so again, if you're here today and you haven't made that commitment saying, Jesus, man, I'm looking to you not just to forgive me, but to lead me. You're the leader. You're the one I'm going to follow. If you've never done that, you're still dead. Okay, that's the first decision. That's the foundational decision to begin a life following Jesus Christ, right? Is when we say, God, I'm a sinner, and I ask you to forgive me, and I want to follow you. You're the Lord. You're the boss. You're the leader. Okay, he takes dead things and makes them alive. There's no better news that we have coming from heaven than that reality. You know, that's what God's done for us. See, so God is a God who says, I'm for you. I want to see you set free. I desire it. I don't want you living. I don't want you living blind. I don't want you living as a leper, right? I want to even redeem the dead things in your life. And thing is, we have that reality. But man, listen, I want to be like John the Baptist. Like Charisse was praying today. God, I want to give this away. I want to tell people about this. People need to hear about this. All of you on your seat have a card. Pick up that card, that Easter card. And listen, this is an invite card. All of us have a responsibility to share the hope of who Jesus is. Everyone. Meet eyes with somebody and say, that means you. Means you. Every one of us. Everyone. This is what we do. This is what we do. Jesus said, go. Go, right? Preach. Make disciples. Another place in the book of Luke, he said, listen, the kingdom of heaven's like a banquet. And he's throwing a big banquet. But there's not enough people there. And he says, look, I've invited everybody. Some of them didn't want to come. Go invite others. Then he said, there's still room. He said, go into the hedges. Go into the roadways. Compel them to come to the banquet. Compel them. I want people to know this reality because it's life and death. It does matter. It does matter. All right? So again, the challenge is that we would be people. Worship team could come up. We would challenge people. We want to challenge people in this time that we would be people who say, look, God, I'm going to share what it is that you've given me. I want to say, come and see. Come and see. I found something real. Come and see. You've heard of show and tell? Go and tell. Okay, go and tell. We're going to tell God, again, tell people what God has done and who he is. So what we're going to, listen, as we're going to close here, what we're going to do, so we're going to stand, but what we're going to do, we're going to sing a song, but it's a song that many of us here, we love. It's called A Thousand Names. And it's a song that speaks of the goodness of God. All right? See, because remember, look, the disciples did not go forward just because Jesus said. They went because they were overflowing with the presence and power of God. They knew who he was. They knew he was a restorer, a redeemer, and he raised dead things. What does God do? He restores, he redeems, he raises dead things. He restores, he redeems, he raises dead things. We all know people who need restored. We all know people that need redeemed. And we all know people that have parts of their lives that are absolutely dead. Let's make this a prayer. You see, because again, I don't want you fretting about, oh God, I got sweaty palms having to invite somebody. No, God, let me know how good you are. Remind me that he is a restorer, a redeemer, and raises things from the dead. And I will want to share who he is. Amen? Amen? Let's praise his name. Make this a declaration and a prayer.